All righty, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be... bold with what I am present with the confidence wherewith think that to be bold against some which think of us as if we would walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, Paul here, his 2 Corinthians, he was at different points addressing the challenge to his apostolic authority that he was walking in. And they said how, oh, in his bodily presence, he wasn't real dominant or strong. But in his letters, he spoke so strongly to them. And he said, we don't war after the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh or war after the flesh, but rather that the fight that he had fought was one in the spirit. And the weapons of the warfare were not carnal like a sword or an AK-47 or whatever. But rather he had spiritual weapons in this warfare. And that in the warfare, what was the battle was the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, pulling down of strongholds, which the enemy gets a stronghold in people's mind and in their thoughts. And if Satan can control your thoughts, he can control you. So there's a great war on to control what you would think and to influence that, whereby you're manipulated into sin and to be really to do whatever manner of evil. So Paul is saying that the warfare and the battle we would fight is not with flesh and blood, but in spirit. Now, in the world, people see people as their enemy and adversary. Oh, these people are enemy, this religious group, this race, this nation. And what Paul's saying is, man's not the enemy, but it's that which would be of the devil in spirit. And his work is to control people's thought process, which then he then controls their action. Now, there are things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And he says imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against God in our thought process. And these things need to be taken captive. Wrong thinking is the problem. When Satan came to Adam, he first tried to get him to doubt the authority of what God said and God's word. Then he also tried to say there's no consequence to disobedience. And then he proceeded on to try to lead him to temptation to desire something that was not for him to have. And the work of the enemy today is the same. He wants to doubt the authority of God, or he wants to go to so far as to say that God does not have authority or the right of authority to your life. It's the same lies that started in the beginning. The same ones are perpetrated today. So with the a lie that, well, there's no creator, that man evolved. With that lie, then God has no right of moral authority if he's not your creator. He is our creator. When we die, we will have to answer to him, and our eternal destiny will be determined by the Lord, heaven or hell. Now, that hinges upon whether we believe the gospel or not. It's not arbitrary. It's not, well, I like you. I like how you act. You're in, you're out. No, it's according to the word of God that he set forth, whether or not we receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, whether we believed upon him or rejected him. But what I want you to see here is that the lies that need cast down are the same from the beginning. And people become very defiant over the very thought that someone can tell them what's right and wrong. And God said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's one thing you can't touch. Or in other words, God decides what's right and wrong. And people want to be able to say, I'll decide what's sin or what's right and what's wrong. There's no moral authority. Now, we see that playing out in our society, where when you remove the moral authority, then there's nothing to restrain people, and not just a moral authority, but consequence. And the craziness of the people, call them whatever, liberals or whatever, the craziness is they want to have no accountability for their actions. And we see that playing out more and more, that then they go so far as to say, well, we shouldn't have any police. There shouldn't be any consequence. If I want to just go into a store and take out a brand new Vizio TV, 50 square inch or whatever, I should be able to do that. Because if I want that for my pleasure, I should be able to just have it. And that's where this has gone to, or how far this has gone, in that people want no accountability and they want to be able to have whatever they would lust. Whatever I lust, whatever I desire, I should have, because I feel I have a right to be happy all the time. And if you have something I want that would make me happy, I have the right to take it from you, from the evil businessman who would make money from it. Now, this is the kind of stuff that's out there today. And I marvel how people are, they might have a college degree and are stupid. And I don't mean that to insult, if you have a degree, I don't mean that to insult anybody. But the thing is, there are what I would call, attained through study, I've studied and I have knowledge about a certain area. And anyway, they'll think they're so smart because they've been educated in a certain area. But there are some very, very basic things in life that they're clueless. And some of the things people come up with, so, you know, you have like in media and news, people that are analyzing everything. Well, after all, they're the expert. They have the degree. You know, the expert said that a mask is going to protect you from that virus. When from the beginning there were very, very senior qualified educated people who said, that's not true. that virus is so microscopic, it'll go right through there. And those people were shut up. They were cancel cultured. They were removed from having any platform to speak, because the truth changed the narrative for those who wanted to use the situation for control and the corruption of making a lot of money off of it. I'm just telling you like it is. You can agree or not agree. Anything I ask you, don't get mad at me for just speaking something that's not allowed to be spoken out there. My point here is that people can be well-educated in one thing, complete idiots in another. And if we deny God, we make ourselves into idiots concerning the most important basic things. God is creator. He has the right of moral authority to tell us what's right and wrong. And man, in his fall, rebelled against God being the authority. That's the whole issue. And you'll have people, they'll say, well, nobody tells me. Nobody tells me. No, the Bible tells me. And if you're a Christian, for real, the Bible tells you. Because that's God's word. He has expressed himself, that which is good and evil. And then we can make a choice to submit or rebel. But that's the choices. So man comes up with all these reasonings and all these lusts and prideful thoughts and exalts himself against God or imagine things against God. Now, as this plays out, you have people forming imaginations like a certain race of people is the cause of all of life's troubles. Or a certain nation is the cause of life's troubles. Or poverty is the cause of life's troubles. Or this, that, or the other, and it's imaginations. And then you build upon that worry and fear, which is in the realm of imagination. Imagining, oh, something's going to hurt me, so I need to react to that. People imagine things against other people. Oh, you don't like me. They hate me. Well, why would you say that? I don't know, but they do. You know, people just begin to imagine these things. God gave you imagination. It's part of the human soul that you visualize something. It's interesting with children. They automatically do that. You know how young children, I'd always get a kick out of my granddaughters, just how they would imagine, use their imagination and visualize things. You know, so one week they come over and you have stuffed animals and it's a pet hospital. You know, the next week they're school teachers. The next week it's something else. Imagining becoming something. Imagining doing certain things. Imagination needs to be used in a good way, where we imagine the dreams of God. We begin to imagine people being saved and delivered from evil and changed and transformed. Not trying to imagine our own utopia for our own pleasure. But imagine the kingdom of God being manifest, love, joy, and peace being released into the lives of people. So we can have good imaginations, godly imaginations, or we can have evil imaginations. We can have an imagination based on fear. And many people fear the future and they fear the unknown because they are imagining evil, things being worse. You know, if you were to lose your job today, you can begin to imagine getting a better one, or you can begin to imagine that you're going to die of starvation or disease or something else, or just being destitute. But your mind's going to begin to form what you see in your future. We need to let the Spirit of God birth godly imaginations. But we have to practice the art of taking every thought captive. And that expression is here in verse 5. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts can either carry us to liberty because they are truth, or it can carry us to bondage. And whatever we think, whatever comes to our mind, we need to use the weapons of the Spirit to judge them and take them captive, like taking an enemy prisoner. And this is something that needs to develop as a habit. In your spiritual growth, there are certain habits we must develop. One of them is to always judge every thought and to discard that which is evil, discard that which is carnal, and to receive and build upon that which is of God. Now, if someone does something offensive to hurt you, the command is to forgive them. Forgiveness is a command. That should become a habit, to quickly and instantly forgive. But if we fail to forgive, then you'll build imaginations on top of whatever they did, and you begin to make them out to be very evil in your mind. They are the problem, which then you pave the way for anger and hatred, because you're saying, you're causing me trouble. That's just one example of how that works. We take every thought captive. Many times people marry someone, and when they entered into it, they were aware of good qualities in that person. But after a few years, they forget the good qualities. I've already sat with people and asked them, well, why did you marry them in the first place? And they'll recount some of the good things there. But their minds become so renewed with imaginations of evil against that person. Well, you said this and you did that, and they've not forgiven them. They've not taken those offensive thoughts captive. So now they view that person in a negative light. You know, you can change that. If you'll begin to esteem that person and hold forth that which is good about them, you can change how you begin to see them. So sometimes you'll have people who if you were to listen to them talk about someone, you think, well, that's a really horrible person they're living with. But maybe you're around the person, you think, I don't see it. What are they talking about? They seem pretty nice to me. It's all a matter of what you're giving power to or ascendancy to in your mind. So we can think godly thoughts. When we pray in faith for people, to really pray in faith, we have to be imagining in our mind what we're praying, the result. What is it we're desiring the Spirit of God to do in them and to see in them? You know, something that I've done already, it's kind of ornery, I guess you could say, is if somebody wants to talk against someone, is to say, let's pray for that person right now. You lead. Well, the Bible says that good and bad water can't come from the same spring. So if they've just been doing nothing but putting someone down, they don't have the good words there to come out. And if they're put in the position to have to speak it, it exposes it really, really quickly. So anyway, we need to get develop the habit where we take every thought captive. Now, we need to do that personally. You know, and when it comes to parenting, sometimes you have to lead your kids in to say, listen, maybe that boy in your class is doing bad things, but we need to pray for him that the Spirit of God can change him. Rather than just keep going over and over and over what they're doing wrong. Or whether it's a person at work. We can go over and over and over it. And it become bigger and bigger in our mind to where it becomes a stronghold. Now, whether it's against a person or a whole people group or a way of thought. Now, what I want to just remind you of or put you in the knowledge of is that worldwide and nationwide, Satan's games don't really change. His main thing is still is to say there's no moral authority. No one has the right of moral authority. Well, God does. Why? He's your creator. Another great lie of Satan is there is no sin. There's no consequence to sin. You can do what you want. To disobey God, to go against the law of God is sin, and there is consequence. It brings death and separation from God, torment, guilt, right on down the line. There is consequence for sin. But in the world, Satan's pushing to indoctrinate people. You should be able to do whatever you want, and there's no consequence. Some people are Christians, but they do not acknowledge that truth and thus become bad parents. Bad parents. What makes a bad parent? You let your kid do whatever they want. You do not impose on them what's right. Your goal is just to make Junior happy. So you don't deny him his flesh. But we must take our thoughts captive, that which is evil or wrong. Take that captive, judge that, make it a slave. And we ourselves are serving or slaves to Christ and to his righteousness and to his word. Now, Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds between your ears. Wrong thinking. And wrong thinking can be changed if someone has any degree of humility and teachableness there. Now, in closing with this thought, I just want to go to Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar verses. Ephesians 6:10 speaks of the armor of God. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God. We're taking up the weapons of God because there is a spiritual fight to be fought. We have to stand and to fight for what's right. You know, as a parent, if you're not willing to fight for what's right, why should your child follow it? There's times you have to fight with them over what's right. Now, I'm not talking about punching each other. I'm not that fighting. Kickboxing with your kid. I'm not talking about that silliness. But you take a stand, a position that this is not negotiable, son. This is the truth by which we live. And to walk under the blessing of this household, you will walk according to the light of this truth. These are the principles that govern our life. And as a Christian, I walk according to the word of God. And in taking those stands, Satan is not able to deceive us because we're being led to judge all things. And to hold fast what's good, to hold fast to the truth. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says, wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that you can withstand in the evil day. We're in an evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. One of the tools of Satan is condemnation, to make you feel like a failure and condemned, that you have no right before God, no right to stand. But God's made us righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ. That protects our heart. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Probably like a year or so ago, I was taught many weeks from these scriptures. I'm just doing a little summary here. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We need a readiness to move forward, because the gospel is the power to move forward in victory. Taking the shield of faith, whereby we will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. What does God say about every situation? That's what you believe. And it's by holding forth to what God says about whatever would concern us. That's how we take those thoughts captive and those vain imaginations. We need to take them captive before they take our mind and run away or cause us to make decisions based on fear. We take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We pray the word. We offensively take the word and pray what God's word says to a situation. In prayer, we're releasing our authority. As we release our authority, we release the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who changes things. You know, they said of Paul, the guy who's turned the world upside down has come here. He's pulled down wrong thinking. He went from various place to place, and they worship idols, and they had different religions and all sorts of crazy demonic things. And he went strong right against it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And salvation came to many who heard and believed. Hallelujah. The answer's still the same. It's the gospel. It's not in politics. It's not in getting the right. You can't legislate morality. Hearts need to be changed by the power of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I can affect change in this world with the gospel and with fervent intercessory prayer, releasing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. God sends us forth into our world where we're at, round about us. We need to stand strong in our own home, strong within ourselves, taking every thought captive. We need to speak the word forth in public, understanding that things, wrong thinking that's out there can be changed. People's thinking, your thinking was changed. Once upon a time, you weren't saved. The gospel came to you. Conviction, power followed because someone was praying for you. For some, you know who was praying you into the kingdom. And some we might not find out till we get to heaven. I've prayed for people. They don't know I prayed for them. I'm sure there's people prayed for me. I don't know who they were. But it's the Holy Ghost behind all of it. And he has an army of people all over the world praying one for another. And as we continue to hold forth the gospel and stand strong in our prayer life, praying the word of God, praying what God says, we can affect change. in the world, things are getting worse. The Bible says they will. But that can't be what we focus on. But we need to look out into this world with the vision of God, that individual people can be saved and changed. And that would translate to families, to cities, to nations can be changed. And thus we continue to hold fast to the basic doctrine of Christ, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah.